So a lady saw an old man, apparently a grandpa, in the grocery store, and has a young boy in the basket of a shopping cart, and the boy was just really throwing a fit. And she saw the old man stop the cart and say, "Walter, just be patient. We have three things to get, and then when we go home, we can have the cookies that Grandma made." And so he pushed on a little further, and she saw him a few aisles later, and she saw him again stop the cart and say, "Walter, we have just one more thing to get, and then we're checking out and we're going home." And then finally she saw him at the check stand, and the kid is pulling stuff off of the shelves, and she hears him say, "Walter, please, just be patient. We'll be home in 15 minutes, just wait." And the lady interrupted. She couldn't help it. And she said, "Sir, I can't help but compliment you. I've heard you talking to your grandson all through the store." And he says, "Oh, no, you don't understand. I'm Walter." I have those conversations with myself sometimes, too, in the store. Patience is tough, isn't it? A state of calm in the face of provocation or misfortune or delay or disappointment, a willingness to wait, to endure difficult people or adverse circumstances without reacting negatively in anger or wrath or retaliation or giving up. Patience doesn't come naturally to us. We're not born patient creatures. At least I know that my kids certainly were not born patient creatures. When they woke up in the middle of the night with a full diaper or hungry, I don't think ever once the thoughts entered their mind, "You know, Mom and Dad are tired. And I bet Mom and Dad would like another hour of sleep, and I'll be okay for another hour. And so I'll just wait to let them know that I need fed or changed, and I'll try to maybe go back to sleep myself." I don't think once they ever thought of waiting for our benefit. Pretty sure always it was immediate, demanding, whenever they felt any level of discomfort. Have you ever traveled with a kid, a little kid old enough to talk, that did not constantly say, "Are we there yet? Can we get out? How much further?" I've never traveled with such a kid. I heard about one mother who was traveling with her four-year-old, and he was constantly asking, "Are we there yet? When are we going to be there?" And she got frustrated after answering the same questions 100 times. And finally she said, "Listen, we will be there in 90 miles. We have 90 miles to go. Do not ask me again when we're going to be there." And then he was silent for a few minutes. Until finally, timidly, he said, "Mommy, will I still be four when we get there?" That's how they are. So we're not born patient. That makes it tough. But I think it's a tough thing for us because of our instant gratification culture here in 21st century America. Our culture is not conducive to the development of patience. We wake up in the morning and we poke a button on our Keurig and we have a cup of coffee in seconds. And then we maybe have a bowl of instant oatmeal in 45 seconds. And then if it's cold outside and we need to warm up the car, you know, we don't want to walk all the way outside to our car and get in and start it, walk all the way back inside. So some of us, we have this remote start button on our key fob and we just poke the button. When we're driving to work, we take the new bypass because it cuts off a couple minutes off our time, and we don't want to wait to call the person we need to call, so we just talk to the Bluetooth thing in the car, "Call so-and-so," and there they are, speaking to us through the speakers. And it really irritates us when somebody's driving the speed limit in the left lane, next to somebody driving the speed limit in the right lane, preventing us from being able to drive the permissible 3 to 4 miles an hour over the speed limit, and making our arrival time at the office another 15 seconds later, you know, than it has to be. After work, say we've got some checks to deposit, We don't want to drive all the way to the bank and maybe even have to wait in line at the bank. Ugh, waiting. Who does that today? So we take out our phone and we take pictures of the checks, poke a couple buttons, and they're deposited. We want to send a message to somebody. No way are we going to take out paper and write it and take out an envelope and put it in the envelope and a stamp and go all the way to the mailbox. You know, that snail mail of ancient history. We're going to text them or email them. We want to do shopping. A lot of people do it the same way today, even their groceries. Just take out the phone, order what we want. And if we don't have the money yet to buy what we want, that's why we have credit cards, so we can get what we want when we want it. At the end of the day, we want dinner, we just get drive-through on the way home, and then we watch a movie on Netflix because we don't want to take the time to drive all the way to a movie rental shop. They're all about out of business today anyway. And then when it's time for bed, we pop a sleeping pill so that we can go to sleep right away. We get so much of what we want when we want it, and that's not too helpful to the development of patience, because patience has to do with a willingness to wait. I read that a church in Florida, not too long ago, and maybe they still do this, they advertised 22-minute worship services. Comes complete with a call to worship, the Lord's Prayer, two hymns, a pastoral prayer, a 6 to 8 minute sermon, and a benediction. And you can get out of there in under 22 minutes. Don't get your hopes up. I don't think it's going to happen here. And I wonder if sometime in the near future if we might see drive-through communion. Wouldn't that be nice? So, patience is difficult. And I think it's also difficult because there's sometimes in our culture impatience expressed in retaliation or taking revenge is also, sometimes it's seen as a virtue. The ancient Greeks, from what I understand, they saw it as virtuous to refuse to tolerate any insult or injury without retaliation. Somebody messes with you, you fight. And that was seen as a virtue, and in our culture, that's a lot of times seen as a noble thing. When I was in high school, a teenager, I kind of had that way of thinking. And I remember one time after school, I was 16, so I could just drive this old beat-up car to school. And I walked to my car after school one day, and I found my windshield covered with spit wads. And I was angry, and I wasn't going to be a wimp. So I was looking around for who would have done that, and I even drove around the block a couple times looking for who might have done that, and it wasn't going to be a friendly encounter. Is that noble? Is that Christ-like? I think our culture is a little confused about that. Sometimes a customer, he might like that the contractor he's hired is impatient and harsh with his employees when they're not working as efficiently as he would like them to, because that contractor is going to get the job done efficiently. Is that okay to be an impatient boss with your employees? Is that Christ-like? This patience thing might be difficult for us. An increasing quality of patience, though, is an essential part of being people of God and to living a blessed life and to being the greatest blessing that we can be to other people. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, what the Spirit of Christ wants to help us develop is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I love these Proverbs about patience. Let me read you a couple of them. Proverbs 14, verse 29 says, "He who is slow to anger," so this would be a patient person, "he who is slow to anger has great understanding." You see somebody who's patient? That's a wise person. "But he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." If you're quick-tempered, you're going to be displaying before people all sorts of foolish behaviors and language that you're going to regret. I like especially Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. In other words, you want to know who the real hero is? Who the real tough guy is? Who the real man among men is? It's not the guy who can beat up everybody else. It's not the state wrestling champ. It's not the UFC title holder. It's not even the valiant warrior or commander who leads his army in victory at war. It's the man who so masters his self, his spirit, that he's slow to anger, he's patient. It takes more of a man to master himself than to conquer other people. And so greater is the one who's slow to anger than the one who's mighty. You remember the famous love passage from Paul, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 and following, where Paul describes what love does, what love looks like in a person's life. And you remember the very first thing Paul says about what love, how love expresses itself in a person's life. He says, love, first of all, is patient. So love in action is, first of all, being patient with people. And so I guess that means that impatience is unloving. Some people try to excuse their impatience by saying, it's just the way that I am. I'm short-tempered. I just have to blow off steam. And you just have to accept that about me. It's just how I am. But God's Word says no. The problem is not how God made you. The problem is a lack of love. It's not thinking about others enough and caring about others enough. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, patience is one of the eight garments of the well-dressed soul. So like when you, this morning, you went into your closet or you came before your chest of drawers and you looked at your options of garments to wear for the day, and you made your decisions, what would be appropriate for today. Does this shirt go with these pants? Does this cover enough? Does this make me look fat? And you came up, you had made all your decisions about what you're going to wear for the day. Paul understands that we do that same kind of thing with our souls. We make decisions about the attitudes and character traits that we're going to put on and that we're going to display in our interaction with people each day. And so in Colossians 3 and verse 12, he says, so as those chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and a few other things. And so he's saying, every day you choose to put on patience if you want to look good in the sight of God and in the sight of people. If you want a happy home, put on patience, and more patience, and lots of patience. There's a story I read from Chinese folklore about this family that was so united for 10 generations that no one had ever left this family except for the girls to get married. Remarkable family, and news came to the emperor of this family. And so he sent some servants to this distant city to go ask the patriarch of this family what was the secret to having such a successful family, and to write whatever that was down, and they'll bring it back to the emperor. And so the patriarch of the family, he took a scroll, and for several days he wrote the secret. He wrote the Chinese characters for several days, and then he rolled up the scroll and he handed it back to the emperor's servants, and they took it back to the emperor. And the emperor unrolled the scroll, and what he found as the secret to the success and unity of this family was the character for patience written 100 times. And that's how they thought of that. And Chinese, they recognized how important patience is in a family. I think Solomon saw it too. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. If we want peace and unity and happiness in the home, key ingredient is lots of patience. If you want to have the sort of relationships with people where you influence them for Christ, you teach them, you lead them to the salvation of their souls, if we'd like to help some of our friends, if we'd like to help some of the people we work with, some people we care about to come to trust and obey their Savior, or if we'd like to help a new Christian or a struggling Christian on to maturity in Christ, the New Testament says in many places that you're probably not going to be able to do that without exercising patience. So like 2 Timothy chapter 2, one of the places, there's many others where Paul's telling Timothy he's got to be patient with people, but 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all," means even the difficult people, "able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." He's saying, Timothy, if you want to, people who are in the snare of the devil, if you want to lead them to the knowledge of truth and salvation, you can't be impatient with them. You can't get mad at them if they don't see what's obvious to you, or if they're not progressing as quickly as you think they should, or they don't appreciate what you're trying to do for them. Because all it takes often is one harsh word, one spurt of anger, one statement that offends them or insults them, and they're done listening to you, and you've closed your door of opportunity. But he's saying, Timothy, if you'll be patient and you stay kind and gentle, even when they're not to you, then the door is still open, and you may be able to bring them out of the captivity that Satan has them in and bring them to their senses. Another good passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, and it's verse 14, and it's to, I think, the stronger Christians in the church at Thessalonica. And Paul says to them, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." You can't help them if you blow up at them or you give up on them. Be patient with everyone. Well, how are we doing with patience? I have some questions for you and for me. And these are not for your spouse. And these are not for your kids or your parents or anybody else sitting nearby you. These are just for the one sitting in your seat and the one who's standing up here. And these aren't meant to just make us feel guilty, but that might happen. Kind of happens when I read some of these. But it'll help us see where improvements maybe can be made in our lives in this matter of patience. So here's number one. Am I quick to make people feel dumb when they ask, like when they ask questions that they should know the answer to? Or when maybe they don't get the joke that somebody just told. Do I jump at the opportunity to highlight stupidity in people? Do I make others feel ill at ease around me? Do people in my family have to walk on eggshells around me because they know I'm geared to blow up at them if they misstep around me? Are they comfortable coming to me with a problem? Or with a question? Or with a confession? Am I the kind of person they'd be comfortable coming to me with something that was wrong, knowing that I'm patient? Is my tone of voice often gruff, stern, sharp, aggravated? Am I known to be a yeller or a screamer? Clamor, it's called in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, along with bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, malice that are be put away from us as Christians. We're not to be yellers. That one strikes me a little bit. I yell at times at home with kids or the wife. I got room to grow here. when the busy waitress has not refilled our drink in a while, do you give her a look of irritation, speak demandingly to her? Are the majority of my comments negative or critical because I'm more focused on the faults and flaws than I am on what's good and what's right? Do I find it very difficult to be on board with a project when it's not being done the way that I suggested we do it? And very simply, do I return insult for insult? Will I hit somebody if they hit me? How are we doing with patience? Is there room for us to grow in this in our lives? With the rest of our time, I wanted us to just look at one passage, and that gives us some perspectives that I think should motivate us to grow in our patience. And this is 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 19. And in the context, he's talking to slaves, and he's encouraging slaves to be submissive and respectful to their masters, even if their masters are not good or gentle, but are unreasonable with them. They're still supposed to be this way toward their masters. But we can apply the principles here to any unreasonable people that we have to deal with in our lives. If you have an unreasonable boss, or an unreasonable spouse, or an unreasonable neighbor, or coworker, or whoever, I think these principles will apply to how we deal with difficult people in our lives. So, verse 19 and 20 says, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." So if you're a good employee and you're honest, you work hard, you do good work, but your boss does not appreciate you and you've not had a raise in years, and usually he's grumpy with you and speaks kind of insulting to you, and your boss is just, he's just a jerk. But if your response to that is not to slack off or cheat on your time card or steal from the company or something like that, but rather you just continue to be honest and respectful and work hard and do a good job, Peter says that finds favor with God. When something finds favor with God, I think that means that God takes notice of that, and God wants to bless you for that. God's really pleased with that. That's something that like touches God's heart. If you're really trying to be a good wife or a good husband, and you're trying to serve the needs of your spouse, but your spouse is ungrateful and doesn't return the favor, and your response to that is not to yell at them about what a terrible spouse they are and quit serving them, but you just continue to try to treat them like God wants you to, God takes notice of that. And that touches the heart of God, and God wants to bless you for that. That makes me want to be patient. Isn't that awesome to know that God pays attention and God sees that if you're not treated fairly and you take it and you keep doing what's right, and God wants to bless you for that. And then here's another perspective that motivates me, verse 21 and following. It says, "For you have been called for this purpose." For what purpose? Well, for patiently enduring unjust treatment. Did you know that? As Christians, we're not just called to attend church and put in the collection plate. We're called to patiently endure unfairness and unreasonable people in our lives. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So Christ patiently endured a lot of unjust suffering for us, and he left us an example to follow. And the word example in the original language is kind of a colorful one. It's literally the word underwriting. Christ left us an underwriting to follow in his steps. It referred to a writing or a drawing that would be placed under something else that you could trace. You could trace whatever it was on the underwriting. And so we are to trace the conduct of Jesus in our own lives, with the unreasonable people that we have to deal with. And then Peter talks about Jesus' example. And he uses the language of Isaiah 53 to talk about it. And he points out four aspects of the example that Jesus left us that we're to trace with the unreasonable people that we deal with. Number one, he says that Jesus, he suffered though he was totally innocent. Verse 22, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Number two, Peter reminds us that he did not retaliate to the worst treatment that a human being could receive. He reminds us of that when he says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. The things that would make my blood boil, most provoke me, they did to Jesus. You remember on his trial, how they falsely accused him? They flat out lied about stuff they saw him say so they could condemn him. Have you ever had anybody spread a false rumor about you? Say that you did something or said something you never did or said? That's infuriating, isn't it? They spit in his face. I think if a man spit in my face, the question would probably not be whether or not I'm going to retaliate, because I think my mind would be too preoccupied with the question of what part of his face I'm going to connect with my fist. Right? And they didn't just falsely accuse him and spit in his face. They struck him with their fists. Fists that he made. He gave them their tongues and their fists, and they used them to slander him and strike him. And they mocked him and they abused him, tortured him all night and into the morning, and he patiently waited. He could have appealed to his father and at once had at his disposal more than 12 legions of angels, but he patiently waited. And they nailed him to a cross, and they stood him up to hang, and he patiently waited in unimaginable agony. For 6 hours, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Number three, Peter says, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He put himself in the hands of God, and he trusted God to take care of all the judging, all the righting of the wrongs, vindicating him. And that's a big part of how we are patient in our lives. We trust that God judges righteously. God will deal with whoever's mistreating us in the right way, and God will take care of us in the right way. God will take care of everything, and we can trust him. And then number four, he says that Jesus patiently endured this unjust suffering to change the hearts and save the souls of his oppressors. And his oppressors are us. In verse 24, he says, he bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Our sins put him on the cross. We are his afflictors. We're responsible for his pain. But he bore our sins in his body on the cross to change us, so we wouldn't serve sin, we'd serve righteousness, and to free us from the penalty of sin. He did that for our salvation. And we're called to trace what he did in our own lives with the difficult people we face, to try to change their hearts and save them through patient endurance. We don't change people or save people by yelling or cursing or putting them down or retaliation, but by loving patience like Jesus. And then in verse 25, he talks about why it's so crucial that we follow in the steps of Jesus. He says, for you were continually straying like sheep. That's before you knew the Lord. And straying sheep out in the wild are not going to last long. But now you've returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. If we follow Jesus, we're staying with the one who provides and protects and guides us to where we want to be. If we stray from him in impatience, We're going away from the one who's going to lead us to life safely in the age to come. So let's work on our patience. Let's keep in mind what Jesus, the example he gave us, that he's called us to imitate. And remember that it finds favor with God when we patiently endure unjust, unfair, unreasonable treatment. And if you're here this morning and you've not yet turned from your own way to follow the shepherd and guardian of your soul, know that he's been patiently waiting for you to turn and to follow him, because he does not desire for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. This is his world that you're living in. This is his air that you're breathing. This is his gift, this life that you're living. And he wants you to have life better and forever with him. And he wants to lead you there if you'll turn to follow him. And you can decide this morning, whoever you are, to follow Jesus. And you can be baptized in his name, and all your sin will be forgiven. His Spirit will help you follow him. His blood will continue to cover your imperfections and your faults as you try to follow Jesus. And if we could help you to do that this morning, we would love to. If we could say a prayer for you, please come as we stand together, as we sing.